trusting that the Lord will bless, and we trust it's not too warm, and that there's at least a little bit of air, and we hope that the temperature won't be too warm as we listen to the Word of God tonight. It's been a great day, warm day, and hopefully that warmth won't hinder us as we come to worship the Lord this evening. But the Psalm 119D in our hymnals, the Psalm 119D, "Teach me, O Lord, the perfect way of thy precepts divine, and to observe it to the end, I shall my heart incline." Psalm 119D, found in the section of Psalms at the back of the hymnal, and we'll stand as we worship, please. We're going to turn in the Word of God to the first epistle of Peter, and the first epistle of Peter, and we'll take a reading here this evening as we come to seek the Lord in prayer. 1 Peter chapter 1, and we'll read from the verse 18. 1 Peter 1, the verse 18. "For as much as ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things, as silver and gold, from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you, who by him do believe in God, that raised him up from the dead and gave him glory, and that your faith and hope might be in God. And seeing ye have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren, and see that ye love one another with a pure heart fervently, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. For all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man is the flower of grass. The grass withereth, and the flower thereof falleth away. But the word of the Lord endureth forever, and this is the word by which the gospel is preached unto you. Amen, and may the Lord bless the reading of his precious word this evening. And as we come to worship the Lord, in our reading we have the word of God mentioned, the word of the Lord that endureth forever. And we're dealing with the word of God tonight as we come to the second catechism. And let us think upon what Peter is saying here. The word of God endures forever. And this is the word, that precious word, that incorruptible word, by which by the gospel is preached unto you. Let us rejoice in the word of God, that we have before us his word written down for us to believe, for us to preach, for us to obey. May the Lord bless the reading of his word this evening. Let us unite together in prayer, and let us seek the Lord as we come and meet in his presence tonight. Our eternal God and our Father in heaven, we thank thee for what we have read together. We thank thee for what we have sung together, reminding ourselves of the precious and living word of God. And Father, we rejoice in this word that endureth forever. We rejoice in this word that is alive. And we rejoice in the relevance of the word of God. And we find ourselves in the 21st century. And we find ourselves in a world that is filled with sin and wickedness and every vile imagination of men. We find ourselves in a world that has rejected the word of God. But we find ourselves in a world that needs the word of God. And Father, tonight as we turn to consider afresh something of the catechism, we pray that as we focus upon the word of God, that thou would direct us, that thou would teach us, that we would rejoice that this word is relevant to us here tonight. It is relevant for this area and for this province and this nation and this world. And we pray, Father, that we would believe wholeheartedly, and we would practice what we believe concerning the relevance of the word of God to this generation. And Father, give us a heart to declare thy word. Give us grace and courage to stand for thy word, to not be ashamed of the word of God, to not be ashamed of the gospel of Christ, as the apostle said, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. Tonight, as we turn to thy word, we pray thou would give us a fresh glimpse of it, a fresh love for it, a fresh desire to know it and to believe it and to obey it. We pray, Father, for those who are outside of Christ, that they would realize that the scriptures that we have and the gospel that we preach is from the inspired word of God. And therefore, the duty is upon them to believe thy word and to humble themselves and to embrace Christ as he is offered to them in the gospel. Father, we pray for our land, and we pray, Father, for this province in which we live. And we beseech thee that thou would have mercy upon us, that thou would be pleased to move in saving power. We rejoice that thou art a God who conceive the chief of sinners. And we pray tonight for those who are dark in sin, those who know not the Savior, those who have no time for the gospel. Father, draw them to thyself. Remember those, Father, who perhaps see themselves as religious in their ways, but yet they know nothing of the truth of God. Father, save them. Convert them to Christ. May they realize that they must turn from their sin and look to the Savior, and that their good works and their religious acts can never save. But Christ alone is the only way of salvation. We rejoice that we have those words of Christ in His Word. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Father, we pray that this land would know those words, and that many in this land would believe those words, that the Lord Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life, and salvation can only be found in Him. And we rejoice in Thy grace and mercy and love toward us, in that there is a Savior. And Father, as we endeavor as a church and as a congregation and as individual believers to set forth Christ as He is offered to us in the gospel, Father, bless those endeavors, we pray, whether they be in the pulpit or on the radio or through personal contact. Father, give us that love for those who are yet dead in their trespasses and sins. And we pray that they would rejoice in the Lord, who can save and who is able to save their souls. Father, we do pray this evening that Thou would meet with us. We pray that we would rejoice in Thy word. We do remember our denomination. We think of our sister congregations here in British Columbia. Father, bless as Thy word is preached, not only throughout today, but even this evening. We do remember Thy work in Calgary. We pray, Father, for that congregation, for that vacant pulpit, that in time that Thou would raise up a man of Thy choosing to fill the pulpit there to preach Thy truth. Father, encourage Thy people. And we pray that Thy hand would be upon them for good. Father, we do remember our mission works also. We think of the church plant there in Fort Kent. Bless our brother, the Reverend Kelly. We think, Father, of the work in the Dominican Republic and in Mexico and in Jamaica. Think of Liberia and the Czech Republic. All these places that we have those who are associated with us, who labor for Thee. Bless them, we pray. Build Thy church. The gates of hell would not prevail against it. And Father, may we think of our missionaries. May we love them. May we pray for them. May we hold the ropes, as it were, in prayer. And Father, may Thy blessing be upon them for good. We do beseech Thee this evening that Thou would meet with us. Encourage our hearts. Teach us Thy word. Feed our souls. And may much be seen of the Savior, who is the way, the truth, and the life. We pray for His sake. Amen. Amen. I'm going to turn again in our hymnals, the hymn 495. The hymn 495, "Guide me, O Thou great Jehovah, a pilgrim through this barren land. I am weak, but Thou art mighty. Hold me with Thy powerful hand." 495, we'll stand as we sing. may be seated. When I think of this hymn, I'm often reminded of the truth of the importance of teaching the younger generation the Word of God, because when they are taught the Word of God, and they're taught when they are young, certainly those things can be remembered and be in their memories many, many years later. I can think of that from my own experience. But when I think of this hymn, I'm certainly reminded of that, because when I was a child, I lived in Wales, and we used to sing this hymn. It's a great old Welsh hymn, but we sang it in school assembly in the mid-1990s. I'm not sure whether they will still do that or not, but there was a revival there about 100 years ago, and a great influence was there for the gospel of Christ. And we sang this hymn in assembly, but it used to be sang, and probably still is, by the Welsh rugby football team. And they used to sing 50, 60, 70, 80,000 people singing this hymn. The only problem was that when they came to the end, they sang Wales Victorious, Marching On to Victory. And that was the version we sang at school. The whole hymn was the same, apart from that last little bit. And even today, I'm still reminded when I sing this hymn of that little phrase, Wales Victorious, Marching On to Victory. I don't sing it. I didn't sing it tonight. Certainly not. And we're changing these wonderful words that remind us of the Lord and what he does for us. But yet, that little phrase has been in my mind since I sang this in assembly about nearly 30 years ago. And of course, it is a reminder that when we are exposed to things as a child, they often stay with us. And certainly let us desire that the younger generation, even here in this congregation, would be exposed to the Word of God and be taught the Word of God, that in 30 years' time, they'll know the Word of God and remember the Word of God. And when they come and hear a verse of Scripture or hear a gospel hymn, they'll remember something of the glorious gospel of Christ. It's marvelous, the memory of a child and what they can remember. And I remember every time, yes, I sing this hymn, that is in the back of my mind. But it's a great hymn. It reminds us of the Lord and the Lord feeding us. It may not be our desire tonight that as we come to the Word of God in a few moments, that we would be fed by the bread of heaven. Feed me till I want no more. May that be our prayer for better and for greater words than Wales Victorious, Marching On to Victory. By far, may it be our prayer, and may the Lord be our strong deliverer, and may he feed us till we want no more. At this point in our service, can we give one word of welcome to each one gathered in, and trusting the Lord will bless, and bless those who are watching online as well. And may we know the blessing of the Lord as we meet together, and as we worship him. Do remember the services throughout this week. Wednesday at 7:30 p.m. We have the Bible study and prayer meeting in the church basement. And we'll continue with the book of Psalms, coming to Psalm 7. On Saturday at 7:30 a.m. there's the men's prayer breakfast. And we encourage the men to come and to meet with us. There'll be a short devotion and a time of prayer. And then we will have fellowship and eat together. 7:30 on Saturday for the men. Do you remember the services next Lord's Day? I forgot to mention that this morning. There are services next Lord's Day. We meet for prayer at 10. We meet for prayer at 10 a.m. and 5:30 p.m. and then the services at 10:30 and 6 p.m. in the evening. Do remember those and do pray for the Lord's blessing as we gather together. The church picnic will take place in Redwood Park on Labor Day, Monday the 4th of September. We're meeting around 12 noon and then having food about 4. There'll be activities, a tug of war and various other things. I'm not sure whether the tug of war will be everybody else versus the pastor, but there will be activities, there will be fun and fellowship and food. And so do remember that. Redwood Park, Labor Day, the 4th of September, we're having our picnic, barbecue, and do remember that time, please. As a congregation, we have the opportunity to go into Langley Lodge Care Home and commencing a ministry there again. It was cancelled during COVID. But we start there on Sunday the 3rd of September at 1:30 p.m. And future months will be the first Lord's Day, the first Sunday of the month at 1:30 p.m. And we would like to ask for volunteers. I know there are those who were involved in that ministry in the past, and you're very welcome, and we encourage you to come and to join in again and to help us. For those who haven't before, we encourage you to come and to help us as we seek to minister in that care home once per month. If we have a number of individuals willing to help, we could have a rota, and so maybe 1 month on, 1 month off, something like that. There are various ways in which to help out as well. But if you speak to me, give me your name, and we can arrange perhaps a short meeting later on to plan out some of the details. But we do encourage the congregation here to help us and to serve the Lord in this opportunity. This past week, and I didn't mention this morning, but the past week at our meeting of the session and the board, the session decided to have a presence on social media, on Facebook, and so we have a new Facebook page, and so we encourage you to, if you're on Facebook, to look at that page. We'll be sharing the various sermons that are preached here, some other things as well as time progresses. And so do find that page, follow it. You can share various things from the congregation here. And when you think of social media, it's so easy to spread the word of God, so easy to make people aware of the congregation here and the ministry here and the gospel that we preach by simply pressing a button and sharing information. And so if you are on Facebook, do look us up, Cloverdale Free Presbyterian Church, and do follow us. You can like us as well, follow us, and you can feel free to share whatever in the future we may put on that page. These are all the announcements, the subject to the will of God. And we're going to turn in our hymnals while our offering is lifted to the hymn 472. 472. Oh, for a closer walk with God, a calm and heavenly frame, a light to shine upon the road that leads me to the Lamb. 472, will remain seated while our tithes and offerings for the Lord's work and service are lifted, please.
Heavenly God and Father, we thank you, Lord, that we can be found once again in thy house. We ask that you would help us as we sit under the preaching of the word, that you would bless it to our hearts, that you would make it known in our minds. We thank you, Lord, that we have the opportunity to do this, and we have the opportunity to give our tithes toward thee, and we ask that you would bless them also, that they would go forth, that the gospel would be spread across the land. We ask these things in Jesus' wonderful name. Amen.
Let us stand for verse 6. Verse 6 only. So shall my walk be close with God. Standing to sing, please.
So shall my walk be close with God.
may be seated. Going to turn in the Scriptures of Truth this evening to 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3. And as we come to the subject this evening concerning the Word of God, and I'm looking at my notes, and I think we may have too much for this evening. I did say that in this heat I could preach for an hour and a half, but that's not going to happen. But I think with the amount of material we have this evening, that could very easily happen, but it won't happen. And if it is, if that time is against us, we can come back to the subject. It is an important subject. And then as we come to the third catechism, the Word of God is in view there as well. But 2 Timothy chapter 3, the verse 14. And the Word of God says, Paul is speaking to young Timothy, but continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them, and that from a child thou hast known the holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, truly furnished unto all good works. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. Now let us unite together in prayer. Let us seek the Lord as we come to the preaching of His Word. Our Father and our God, we thank Thee for the Scriptures this evening. And we rejoice in Thy Word and in Thy truth. And we pray tonight as we move forward in the catechism, considering these great foundational truths that ground us in our faith, and ground us in our knowledge of God, and ground us in the understanding that He has given us a written revelation. And we pray, Father, Thou would teach us and instruct us that we may know these things, that we may rejoice in these truths, that we may obey these truths for the good of our souls. Father, move in our midst, we pray. We pray that Thou would convict of sin, that Thou would convict those who are cold at heart. We pray, Father, Thou would give assurance of salvation, and Thou would give that rejoicing of salvation, and Thou would instruct us, Thy people, concerning Thy truth. Father, apply Thy word, and may we rejoice in Thee and in Thy presence. We ask for Christ's sake. Amen. Amen. The Westminster Divines, in the commencement of their Shorter Catechism, focused their attention upon man's chief end and man's purpose, namely to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. However, in building upon that specifically, and generally in building up a systematic presentation of biblical doctrine, there must be an acknowledgement of the great source of all sound biblical doctrine, the inspired Scriptures of God. And so the old divines ask another important question. The second question in the catechism: what rule hath God given to direct us how we may glorify and enjoy Him? Our chief end is to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. But how do we do that? How can we understand the great reasoning behind that? How can we glorify God? And they give the answer: the Word of God, which is contained in the Scriptures of the Old and New Testaments, is the only rule to direct us how we may glorify and enjoy Him. And that answer is a striking answer. Immediately we see the Word of God is in view. And there we have the thought of inspiration. It's a word that belongs to God, that God has given to us. We see the scope of this revelation in the Old and New Testaments. We see the exclusive nature of this revelation It is the only rule that God has given. There is no other rule. There is no other word. Simply the Old Testament, the New Testament, namely the Scriptures that we have today. And that is the only rule that God has given for us to obey, for us to use as we glorify Him. And there are two things taking place here by the Westminster Divines. Firstly, they are setting forth that while God demands something of us, namely to glorify Him, He does not leave us to our own devices. In other words, we do not have to sit and think, how do we glorify God? Let's make a list. Let's come up with ideas. Let's help one another to come to some understanding in our own minds as to how we can please God and glorify Him. God does not leave us to our own devices such as that. He graciously gives us direction and a rule by which we can glorify Him. Secondly, the Westminster Divines are focusing our attention upon the great importance of the divine revelation that God has given to man, namely His Word, the Word of God, the Holy Scriptures. And they are emphasizing that that revelation is exclusive. It is contained in the Old Testament and the New Testament only. And this emphasizes to us the essential nature of God's Word to this world and to His church and to ourselves personally. We do not need extra biblical information. We do not need a revelation outside what God has given to us. And therefore, we see the error of the cults adding to the Word of God, adding their own writings, treating those writings on an equal level as Scripture. We see the errors of other religions and the Pentecostal charismatic side of modern Christianity, for they all either take away from or they add to the rule, the only rule, that God has given us to glorify Him. And as we consider our subject here this evening, may the Lord be pleased to place upon our hearts a fresh desire for His precious Word, a fresh love for the Scriptures, and a fresh zeal for knowing and obeying the Bible. The Word of God, which is contained in the Scriptures of the Old and New Testament, is the only rule to direct us how we may glorify and enjoy Him. And so our subject this evening is a crucial and foundational theme to Christianity. The essentiality of the Scriptures to man. The essentiality of the Scriptures to man. And firstly, I want us to consider the divine inspiration of Scripture. The Word of God is essential for all of us and for this world because it is divinely inspired by God. Scripture is essential for you and for I, forced to read and understand and believe because God has inspired it and given it and revealed it to us. In 2 Peter chapter 1, the verse 16, Peter says, "For we have not followed cunningly devised fables when we made known unto you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of His majesty. For He received from God the Father honor and glory. When there came such a voice to Him from the excellent glory, this is My beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." Moving on, it says, "We have also a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto ye do well that ye take heed, as unto a light that shineth in a dark place, until the day dawn and the day star arise in your hearts, knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation. For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God speak as they were moved by the Holy Ghost." And to summarize what Peter is saying, in a very simple and clear way, the Word of God did not come by men who desired or decided to write what would be the Scriptures. Rather, holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. The Spirit of God breathed within them. The Spirit of God directed them and inspired them. When we think of 2 Timothy chapter 3, the verse 16, This is the go-to verse about inspiration. It's very, very clear. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. Very clear. If we were to argue that Scripture is not inspired by God, well, we have to come up with some sort of thinking that denies the truth of this particular verse, because it is crystal clear. Scripture is not of the origin of man. It is inspired, or as in the Greek indicates, God breathed. God breathed, coming from God himself. And there is no doubt that the Bible is essential for us, because it reveals the plan of God for our salvation. It reveals the purpose of God for humanity. But the Bible is also essential, as it is the fixed and sure revelation of God to man. Because God no longer reveals himself in dreams and visions, as we read in the Scriptures. We believe those things have ceased. And therefore, God speaks to us through his written word. William Gouge, a member of the Westminster Assembly that formulated the Catechism, said that the pretense of new light and immediate inspiration, in other words, new Scripture, is a mere pretense. It's not real. It can't happen. And so, as Peter reminds us, we have a more sure word, a word that we can rely upon. And the doctrine of Scripture and the doctrine of inspiration point to something that is very, very clear. These doctrines point to the Word of God being settled and sure. Settled and sure. If you were to go and to look at the river, the Fraser River, what would you notice about that river? It's not a leak. It's a river. It's flowing. It's moving. It has motion. It's flowing down the valley, going down that river channel that it has traveled for many, many, many years. It's going to the sea. It's always in motion, as it were. But the Word of God is not like that. The Word of God is not something that is fluid and always in motion and always changing and bending through the landscape. But it is something that is a sure foundation, a rock upon which we, as the people of God, can build. And as we build upon the rock of Scripture, and as Scripture reveals to us our salvation through Christ alone, we can build upon that rock for salvation, knowing that it will not change. The Apostle Paul built upon Christ for salvation. He rested upon the Savior. He trusted him. He turned from his sin. He looked to the Lamb of God. He built upon Christ. And what happened? Did God change the way of salvation? Did God say, well, we must update this? This way is not profitable anymore. We need to design a new way by which men can be saved. No. It is the same way, the old way, the way of God, the way the Word of God teaches us salvation through faith alone in Christ alone. It has not changed, for God's Word has not changed. Man has changed. Man has ignored many of the great truths of redemption. But God has not changed. And salvation tonight is through the Word of God. That message that is contained therein. That message that has not changed and will not change. For the Word of God endureth forever. It is a rock upon which we can build. And therefore it is important to get this doctrine right, to understand what it means. John MacArthur spoke some time ago of reading an interview with a popular songwriter many years ago. And this writer was asked to explain how he had written a particular song. And he said, regarding that song, it came out quickly, and we do not care to discuss the theology of it. In fact, we feel that to dissect the song would be tampering with the inspiration of the Holy Spirit who inspired that song. The exact words, tampering with the inspiration of the Holy Spirit who inspired that song. And people today think that inspiration is something that is available to us all. It's available to this songwriter. We speak of artistic inspiration. If I were to go and paint a picture, I might look at the skyline of Vancouver and be inspired by the skyline to paint a picture of that skyline. That's completely different to the inspiration that Paul is talking about here regarding the Word of God. I may be inspired by creation and by the birds to write a song or write music about the bees, about the birds, about the animals that inhabit God's creation. But that is not the inspiration Paul is talking about here. May be inspired. If you have children, to go and to build something out of their Lego bricks. Inspired by something you see, a building you see. That is not the inspiration Paul is talking about here. And we need to understand what this means. We often talk about people being inspired, but it's completely different when we talk about the inspiration of the Word of God. Because when we think of what is meant here, God is speaking. God is directing. God knows what man is to write. And God, through the working of His Spirit, in a marvelous way, in a way that we cannot fully understand or comprehend, that individual, that penman, the Apostle Paul on many occasions, Moses as well, David, others, wrote the Word of God under the guidance, under the working of the Spirit of God. God's words. It was the late Dr. Alan Kearns who gave this definition of inspiration in his theological dictionary. A must-have essential work for believers, I believe, to understand something of the great terms that we use and the beliefs that we have. It's my understanding that there is a new edition being released at some point before the end of the year. But it is an excellent volume to understand something of the great terms of theology and the beliefs that we have. And he said that inspiration is the work of God by His Holy Spirit, communicating His word to the writers of the Bible and enabling them to write that word without error, addition, or deletion. Though infallible human penmen were employed, the Holy Spirit ensured the production of infallible writings, true in all respects, both as to their ideas and their words. And these writings are, in the strictest sense, the Word of God, and have authority, and are the final rule of faith and practice. And therefore, through the working of the Spirit, God gave His Word. It is God breathed. The ultimate origin of the Scripture is the Word of God. Every verse, every word, every letter God has given to us. And therefore, because inspiration is a scriptural teaching, because Scripture itself is given to us by God, we must treasure it. Dear believer, you must value it. You must believe it. It must be the center point of your lives, the center point of the church. In the Reformed Church, our worship services are focused and centered upon the Word of God, its reading and its exposition, and nothing else is to take the place of that. We treasure this Word because God has inspired it, because God has given it to us. The Reformers, what did they constantly emphasize? Sola Scriptura, Scripture alone. Our doctrine, our belief comes from Scripture alone, because that is God's revelation to us. That doctrine caused conflict with the Roman Catholic Church because despite believing in the inspiration of Scripture themselves, they had weakened the authority of Scripture and the position of Scripture and the accessibility of Scripture and the integration and interpretation of Scripture within the life of the Church and throughout the nations of Europe. And therefore, to hold to that principle, Scripture alone was the cause of conflict. And Scripture alone is the consequence of this doctrine of inspiration. If we believe God has given us the Bible and His Word, if we believe it is inspired, then it must be the foundation of all that we believe and all that we do. And therefore, God's truth must be proclaimed in the world through His Word that He has given to us. And just as the Roman Catholic Church departed from the faith, we see today many churches departing from the faith. They depart from the teaching of Scripture. They depart from the Word of God. They say, yes, we believe in inspiration. We believe God has given us His Word. But in reality, they don't like certain bits of it. It's out of date. And they change it. And they change it. There are nations today, nations that still claim something spiritual, nations who still name the name of God, but they've rejected the revelation that God has given them. We can think of the United Kingdom, God save the King, the national anthem, a prayer to God for protection and preservation for the King. For believers, a prayer that God would save the King. Canada. The National Anthem of Canada mentions the name of God. The fourth verse of O Canada says this, Ruler Supreme, who hearest humble prayer, hold our dominion within thy loving care. Help us to find, O God in thee, a lasting ritual reward, as waiting for the better day we ever stand on guard. God, keep our land glorious and free. O Canada, we stand on guard for thee. No doubt you know, O Canada, much better than I do. But God, keep our land glorious and free. The name of God mentioned every time the national anthem is sung. And so there still is this clinging to an idea of God. Out of maybe tradition, but yet, despite naming the name of God, what do we see in those nations? An utter rejection of the Word of God. An utter rejection of the teaching of Scripture. God has inspired His Word, and we don't care. God has inspired His Word, and it is not going to be our authority. It is not going to be the Word that we listen to, the Word that we bind ourselves to. Yes, the name of God will be mentioned, and there are those who are seeking to remove the name of God from such anthems. But yet the nations that name God in their anthem, what do we see but wickedness and a rejection of God? If He has truly inspired His Word, we must believe it, we must live it. And there's a great warning here that you can adhere to the thought of God or to the principle of God or talk the name of God, but yet fail to practice and apply all that comes out of that, and especially the inspiration of the Word of God in your own life and in the life of the Church of Christ. And dear believer, when we think of inspiration, we must study and be familiar with Scripture. We must be familiar with its meaning. It is, as the Catechism teaches, the Word of God. God given. God originated. God inspired. We must, when we come to the Word of God, ask ourselves, what is the purpose here? What is the point of this passage? It may be stretched over several chapters. It may be one little verse. What is God teaching us? Because God has a purpose in His Word. God, who has given it to us, has a purpose that we would learn from it, that we would apply it, dear believer, in our lives. Let us approach the Word of God as we study and as we read. And if we're unsure with what the Word of God is saying, let us not skip over it. God has given it and God has inspired it. Let us prayerfully ask, what does God intend us to learn from this passage? Let us study it. Let us pray over it. Let us meditate upon it. What encouragement, what lesson, what rebuke is found in this verse? What can I take away? And when we apply that to verse 16 of 2 Timothy 3, what do we see? Well, this is what God wants us to understand. Scripture is given by Him to us. That is the doctrine. Then we have the application. And it's spelled out here in Scripture for us. It is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, truly furnished unto all good works. Dear believer, if you believe in inspiration, and you believe that God has given you His Word, it is of great profit to your soul. There's great blessings that come from that. We're to read with reverence. Thomas Watson said, think in every line you read that God is speaking to you. Think in every line that you read that God is speaking to you. We're to prize the Word of God. In Job 23, verse 12, we read, neither have I gone back from the commandment of His lips. I have esteemed the words of His mouth more than my necessary food. The Word of God more important than food. And food is essential, of course. But the Word of God is deemed as greater than our necessary food. Do we think like that, dear believer? That the Word of God, the Scriptures, the Word God has given is to be esteemed more than our daily food. More important than our food. But what man would have given in past days for just a little bit of Scripture? I've spoken to believers in the past and back in the days behind the Iron Curtain in Europe, in communist Europe. They had small fellowships of believers. And when they gathered, they all didn't have a Bible. Not like ourselves, where if you don't have a Bible, there's perhaps a spur Bible or one in the pew or wherever it might be for you to use. You can easily get your hands on the Scriptures. They had maybe just a handful, a small number of Bibles per family. And I remember hearing how they ripped those Bibles in a reverent way in order to share the Word. Not to destroy the Word, as men will do, symbolic of their hatred of Scripture, and they tear it, but they broke the Word down. They took pages and chapters and books, and they give it to individuals in that fellowship. Why? Because they loved the Word of God. They needed it. They needed it. They desired it. It was inspired by God. It was for their good. And so they gave the pages because they had so little. There was no internet. They couldn't go and download an app on their phone because if they had a phone, it was this big thing connected to the wall, as we all remember. There's no cell phones. No internet. It was the written, printed Word of God or whatever you had in your mind that you've remembered. That was it. And they took the pages, individual families, not one Bible, but maybe a chapter, maybe a book. And they passed it round the congregation. Imagine being in that situation tonight, where maybe the pastor is the only one with a full Bible. And after the service, you're going to swap your little piece of Matthew's Gospel with somebody to get Mark's Gospel. And you're thrilled and excited because you spent the last month reading Matthew's Gospel. You're now moving to Mark. How thrilling it is. A Gospel you've never had in your hand before. And you're going to have it. And there have been people in this world like that. Like that. And they've treasured God's Word. The Word of God. That great foundation upon which we build. Dear believer, we're to love the Scriptures. We're to desire them. We're to conform to them and walk in the truth of God. We're to contend for the Word. We're to be thankful for the word. Oh, that we would have such a love and desire for the scriptures of truth. And secondly, I want you to consider, as we look at the essential nature of the word of God, the essentiality of scripture, and this rule that God has given for us, we've seen the inspiration, but we also see the divine authority of the scriptures. The divine authority of the scriptures. The word of God has authority. Why? Because it is inspired. Because God has given it. And therefore, there is authority. These two words are very connected. The Westminster Confession of Faith. And the Westminster Confession of Faith, it was framed by the same body of men that framed the Shorter Catechism. The two, we could say, are complementary. They complement each other. The Catechism deals not necessarily with inspiration. We see that there because it is the Word of God, and God has given us this Word. But the Confession deals a little deeper and digs a little deeper into the truth of God and in setting it forth. And it says that the authority of the Holy Scripture, from which it ought to be believed and obeyed, dependeth not upon the testimony of any man or church, but wholly upon God, who is truth himself, the author thereof. And therefore it is to be received, because it is the word of God. Dear believer, we're to receive this word, because it is God's word, because it is inspired, because it has authority. We obey it because it is the inspired word of God. We obey it because God says it is his word. You do not obey it because the pastor says you have to obey it. Of course, that would be true, because it would be a righteous instruction. But we obey it because it is the word of God. Because God's authority is stamped upon it. We can think of Martin Luther, the great reformer, who stood for the truth of God. He went to the Diet of Worms in 1521, the Diet being a council that had gathered together, and they examined him, and he was urged to give an answer for his criticisms of the Catholic Church and for his propagation of what they referred to as false doctrine. And after much prayer, what did he say? He gave a defense, a famous and great speech. And he said that he could not submit to the Pope or to the council. And he said, if then I am not convinced by proof from Holy Scripture, if I am not satisfied by the very text I have cited, and if my judgment is not brought in this way into subjection with God's word, I neither can nor will retract anything. Here I stand, I cannot do otherwise, to give a summary of what he said. If my judgment is not brought into subjection to God's word, why? Because God's word had authority. He believed it. He stood by it. The Pope, the Church, the Council, whoever it was, did not have the authority that God had stamped upon his word. He was determined he would live by the word and not by man. And dear believer, when we think of this authority, what is our view of the authority of Scripture? Do we come to passages we don't like and set it aside? It is the only rule that God hath given whereby we glorify him and enjoy him. The rule. Why is it a rule? Because it has authority. We can think of a rule as a guide. We can think of a rule as a command. Scripture is our guide. Scripture is filled with God's commandments toward us, stamped with his authority. And therefore, the word of God is to reign supreme. It is to determine doctrine and practice. That is what the reformers stood for, what the reformers believed. Martin Luther said, we are of necessity obliged to flee for refuge to the solid rock of divine Scripture. The solid rock of divine Scripture. When God opens his mouth, what should we do? We should listen. And God has breathed out his word, his inspired word. It has authority. And how do we respond to that? We listen. We listen. By God's grace, we listen to the gospel. By God's grace, sinner, that you would listen to the gospel of Christ as seen in his word, that you would believe, that you would turn from your sin and place your faith in Christ. Scripture is our sole authority for faith. For faith. Let us not be blown about by every wind of doctrine. Let us not give in to the ideas of men, but let God be our guide in the authority that he has given us in his word. May we obey it. May we stand firm. The authority of God's word tells us that he is in control. The authority of God's word directs our ethics. It directs our worship. It directs our lives. As we place our lives in the hand of God for direction. How many churches have abandoned the authority of Scripture for the ideas of this world? I was in Banff several times in recent months. And on a few occasions, there was a church there that they decorated with rainbow-colored ribbons. It was not for a celebration of Noah's Ark. Nothing to do with that. It was their support for what the authority of God's word tells us is sin. A church that has departed from the authority of God's word. And when we depart from the authority of God's word, what happens? We do our own thing. We do that which is right in our own eyes and not that which God desires for us. If we set the authority and the inspiration of Scripture aside, these essential elements of the Word of God, what happens? We cannot glorify God and enjoy Him forever because the very rule that He has given us, we have rejected, we have changed, we have set aside. And therefore we come to glorify Him with a different rule. And we cannot glorify Him at all because it is not His rule, it is our rule. Oh dear believer, oh that we would glorify God and stand firm in His word. The word of God, that word that is inspired, that word that has authority, is the only rule by which we may glorify God. Let us ground ourselves in Scripture. Let us look to the inspired Word of God. Let us make sure that we have a grounding in the great message of redemption that Scripture contains, knowing that our soul is well with God. What does Paul say to Timothy here? Verse 15, "And that from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus." The Scriptures have a great purpose. Our third point is that the Scriptures have a divine necessity. The divine necessity of the Scriptures. We're not going to preach that tonight. Our next point after that is the divine sufficiency of the Scriptures. We're not going to preach that either. We'll come back to that next week. But we see here in verse 14 the necessity and sufficiency of Scripture. Verse 15, Timothy knew the word of God, which was able to make him wise unto salvation. He needed faith in Christ. He needed to believe, but the Scripture contained everything. Everything that was needed. Dear believer, the Scripture contains everything for us. In our families, as we seek to instruct them in the way of God, to set forth the gospel of Christ, we don't need new ideas. In our Sunday school, that will recommence shortly. We don't need new ideas. We need the inspired word of God, faithfully taught as it has been. Because The scriptures are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. The word of God is still inspired. It still has authority. As we'll see next week, it has a great necessity. It has a sufficiency. It is enough. These truths are encouraging, and we'll see that. But let us stand firm upon the word of God. To glorify Him, we must understand it is inspired. It has authority in our lives. Let us obey it. Let us live it. And let us glorify God and enjoy Him forever. May the Lord bless His word for His name's sake. Amen. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father and our God, we thank Thee for Thy word tonight. We rejoice in the scriptures of truth and the essentiality of scripture. We cannot do without scripture. We thank Thee, Father, that Thou hast been pleased to give us the word of God, to give us that special revelation. For there's no other way in which we can receive that knowledge of Christ but through what Thou hast inspired. Inspired. Father, we pray this evening Thou would write Thy word upon our hearts. Give us a love for this great truth of inspiration. May we practice it in our lives. Give us that love for the authority of Scripture. May we not live according to our own ideas, but according to Thy word. Father, we pray Thou would melt our hearts, that Thou would work Thy great work of sanctification in us, so that we would submit ourselves to the authority of Thy word. We pray, Father, for those outside of Christ. Work within them, we pray, that they too would submit to the inspiration of Scripture. They would believe the great message therein. They would believe the authority of God. They would believe in the great message of salvation that is stamped from beginning to end with Thy authority. Father, we pray Thou would bless us. Be with us. Keep Thy hand upon us this week for good, we ask. Impart us with Thy blessing. And may the love of God, our Father, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, and the fellowship of God the Holy Spirit be with us all. Amen.